If you haven't, there's still a number of outlines. If you need some help to stay awake, or maybe it might help you. There's an outline there. There's some still at the door. If you haven't got one, please pick that up. We're going to come now to Philippians chapter 3, and again to the Apostle Paul. Let me pray, and we'll turn to chapter 3. Father, thank you for your word. And we pray that your word would live in us tonight. And as we've sung together, that your word would control all that we do and say. Therefore, we pray that we might take very careful note of what your word is saying to us. And that it would indeed control us in such a way that people see a difference. That people see how Jesus makes a difference in our lives. And we recognize the challenge that's before us to live as those called by the gospel, to live for the gospel. And we pray that tonight, for each one of us, that we might be reminded again of the purpose-driven life that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess it's so easy to forget. It's so easy to drift and wander and fall into spiritual mediocrity. And we pray that we might know something of the heart of the apostle who pressed on to know the high calling of Christ Jesus. So speak to us through your word. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Folks, you don't have to read much of the Apostle Paul to discover that he likes using metaphors in terms of sport, athletics. He uses phrases quite frequently. In many places, he uses illustrations taken from the sporting world. Now, whether he played sport, whether he went to watch sport, he certainly picked up on it. He speaks of wrestling. He speaks of boxing. He speaks of running. He speaks of winning the race. He speaks of winning the prize, winning the crowns. He talks about the discipline necessary to win and the danger of being disqualified. Now, whether he played any sports, we're not clear, but what is clear, he was well acquainted with the athletic world of the first century. And when he wanted to sum up his life, as he writes to Timothy, he writes these words in 2 Timothy 4 verse 7. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. The first phrase comes from boxing and the second from running. And so what you discover here is Paul is telling us about pressing on in the gospel. He is speaking about a gospel. He is speaking about a life that the basis for its purpose is the gospel. And he tells us that it demands total commitment. And the Christian life is like that. It is not enough for us to start our Christian experience with a bang. We've also got to finish well and finish strong. It's not just entering the Christian life with enthusiasm, only for it over a period of time to descend into spiritual mediocrity. To live for Christ is like the Apostle Paul, who after 30 years or more of being a Christian, he says in this chapter that he wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. He's reminding us that following Jesus is not a hobby. It demands total commitment. Paul is sharing some valuable principles for us on how to live a purpose-driven life. Paul has now been a Christian some 30 plus years, but he is still concerned. He is still concerned to press on in the gospel. And no doubt he had the same battles that you and I have. And we need to recognize there is an enemy of our souls. You and I know when the devil comes and whispers to us and they say, look, you've been doing this a long time. You need to maybe, you know, slow down a bit. You maybe need to lessen your commitment a bit. You maybe need to, you know, have some me time. And he speaks quietly to us. And we listen to him. And before we know it, we've slackened off. And we begin to drift. We allow Satan to gain a foothold in our lives. Paul was always at pains to point out with words like this, brothers, we would not have you to be ignorant of Satan's schemes and devices. He lived in the conscious awareness that he needed God's empowering to live the Christian life, whether it's 3 years into the Christian life or 33 years into the Christian life. He knew the importance of finishing strong. It's not always how you start the race. It's how you finish it. And so we come to Philippians 3. And we want to glean some principles that Paul applied in his own life as he thought about the purpose. Why has God saved me? And he saved him to be a messenger of the gospel. It's important, of course, as we see here in our outline, that if we're going to press on, we need to press on in the right direction. Spurgeon gives the example of the man who got into the old coach, the old horse and carriage in London, and he said to the driver, drive fast. And the driver, of course, takes off. He's driving fast. And the guy says, are we there yet? He said, well, I don't know where we're going. Oh, no, I'm driving fast. And sometimes we live our lives like that. Drive fast. Be busy. But where are you going? It is important to press on in the right direction. And so Paul says something very significant here. He makes an honest admission. Look at it. In verse 12. He's basically saying, I'm not there yet. He's saying, not that I've already obtained all this. Or have already been made perfect. He was an apostle. He had great visions of God. He was taken up into the third heaven. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was flogged. He had all those experiences of life. He was an apostle. He had seen marvelous things. He planted numerous churches. He'd seen many people converted. And yet he says, I want to make an honest admission. I'm not there yet. Paul has no problem admitting his own personal shortcomings. He isn't perfect and he knows it. And that is a good place to start if we're really serious about spiritual growth. What a contrast. If you contrast those words of Paul with the beginning of chapter 3, where he says, verse 4, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, he said, if anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. See, Paul, in his old nature, had a vision of himself as someone who had arrived. But now he's come face to face with the gospel, face to face with Christ on the Damascus Road, and here he is 30 years plus on the road as a Christian, and he is still saying and still admitting, I'm not there yet. He still has goals and ambitions that have not yet been attained. He realizes that the world around him is not yet evangelized. He realizes that the church in every place is yet to be revived and renewed. And he's pressing on in the gospel because he knows that a purpose-driven life cannot afford to stagnate, but must be in a growing relationship with Jesus. And it seems that the more mature and Christ-like and godly Christians are, the more it is that they recognize that they haven't arrived. They realize they can't stop praying. And they can't stop reading their Bibles. You see, the devil will do what he has to do to cause us to stagnate in our Christian lives. The devil does not care how much we speak of our resolve. The devil does not care how good our intentions are, so long as we don't put them into action. And he will listen to us all day. And he will let us talk to others all day. But Paul knows the strategies of the devil. Friends, we're in a spiritual warfare. And if we're serious about pressing on with Christ, we need to recognize it. Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So Paul honestly admits, I'm not there yet. But Paul also reminds us of the vital principle of concentrating on the thing that really matters. There's fierce concentration here in Paul's words. They're implied in these words. This one thing I do. He's looking to the heavenly goal of winning the prize and hearing the words, well done, good and faithful servant. He was prepared to focus on the things that really matter. And friends, when we do that, don't be surprised if even Christians become critical. There's been many a young man or woman who is serious about following Christ, whose families may have had greater callings for them in life. A career in business or law or whatever it is. All good things. But their lives have been changed by the gospel and their hearts have been moved by the call of God. And they are convinced about that. And they are pursuing God with their whole heart. It's not to say they're any better than anybody else, but there's a sense of call on their lives. And their hearts are gripped. And they pursue Christ wherever that leads. It's said of one young man who went to the mission field. He actually succumbed to a disease and died before reaching where he wanted to go to. But a note was found in his effects that summarized his life. Simply these. No reserve. No retreat. No regrets. That is a Christ-focused life. Paul says, I concentrate on the one thing. If I'm right with God and pursuing God, then all these other things will find their respective place. Notice what else he says. He forgets what is in the past. That means forgetting past failures and past successes. It means forgetting past hurts and past wrongs. It means forgetting the good old days, the glory days. It means forgetting the guilt of the past and the shame and sin of the past. Another thing he says he does, he strives for what lies ahead. He strains, he stretches, like the athlete running the race. Paul doesn't settle down after 30, 40 years experience in the Christian life. He doesn't say to young Timothy or to others, I've heard it all before. He pursues, he strives, he presses on. He does not want to stop. The Christian life isn't really about where you've got to, in one sense. It's all about where you're heading. So are you in the right direction? If you are, keep pressing on. If you're not, then you need to go to God and find that direction. Secondly, press on following godly examples. Look at what Paul says. You might think it's a bit brash and arrogant. He says, follow my example. That's an amazing thing to say. It's basically saying, look, if you want to learn how to pray, if you want to become a faithful evangelist, if you want to study the Bible, if you want to see compassion in action, he said, follow me. Now, has he been overconfident? No, he's saying, follow me as I follow Christ. 6 times in Paul's letters in the New Testament, he uses those words, follow me. Join with others in following my example. Verse 17. And take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Look around you. Look at godly examples. Look at those who are following Christ. And make sure they are following Christ. We all need people like that in front of us, don't we? To keep us on track. Whatever you want to call them, mentors, models, encouragers. You want people like that beside you and with you along the spiritual journey who can keep pointing us to the Lord. We all need them. Because without that, you and I left to our own devices, without the community of God's people, without the challenges to read the Word of God and meet together and pray, no matter who you are, it will only be a matter of time that your heart becomes cold and distant. It's a gradual erosion of the spiritual life. So who are you following? Who's up ahead of you? Because we all need those who are godly examples. And for those of us who have been Christians for a while, I'm sure you find, as I find after over 30 years being a Christian, even as time goes on, you need such people more. You need to be encouraged. You need to be challenged. You need to be around people who pray better than you do, who witness more than you do, who have a deeper knowledge of God's Word. Because we all need that challenge and that encouragement. And Paul is saying, follow godly examples. But he's also saying, be godly examples. Live out your lives as citizens of heaven here on earth. Keep on the path. Keep your eyes on the prize. Find good examples and follow them. Be good examples. And don't forget that others are looking at you and looking at me. Living the purpose-driven life means that we press on in the right direction, that we press on by following godly examples, and that we press on. Here's the flip side of the previous principle. Not only must we follow faithful leaders, but we must watch out for the enemies of the gospel. And we are to press on in spite of the enemies of the gospel. And as Paul's experience was, and the experience of the Lord Jesus, most of those enemies and most of the opposition that came to Jesus' ministry and to Paul's ministry came from religious-minded people. I've just been reading through Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, chapter 4, where Jesus comes to his hometown and they think he's the greatest thing ever. And he speaks with authority and he heals, and the next thing you know, they want to throw him over a cliff. He didn't fit in with their expectations. And Paul is saying, you and I are to press on in spite of the enemies of the gospel, even from within the church, even the wolves in sheep's clothing. They may attend church, they may worship on a Sunday, but they're not of us, and they're not with us. Paul describes them as the enemies of the gospel. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as the enemies of the cross of Christ. Well, what's the character of these enemies? Well, you see it. They're self-indulgent. Says whose God is their belly. Verse 18. For as I've often told you before and now say again even with tears, many live as the enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Here are the enemies of the cross. They have no love for the work of Christ. They are self-indulgent. The term stomach here can refer to broader terms. It refers to the animal instincts, the desires, the passions, the lifestyle. It's about indulging themselves in food and pleasure and sex and alcohol, the source of all those things that make up the conversation in so many workplaces after the weekend. Paul says that's the kind of lifestyle. The glory is their shame. They boast in things that they ought to be shameful about, as Romans 1 tells us. To use the language of the prophet Isaiah, they've forgotten how to blush. They think only on earthly things. Those of us who are old enough might remember the song, "What's It All About, Alfie?" A few heads. I'll not sing it to you. What's it all about, Alfie? Listen to this line. He says, "Is it just for the moment we live?" That describes our world, isn't it? Their minds are filled with these things. Their agenda is very different from the Apostle Paul's. They glory in their shame. Their character is self-indulgent. Their destiny, look at it, it's destruction. Without the cross of Christ, the destiny of all men is hell. Hell is a reminder that God is holy and just and perfect. Hell declares that God's anger is as a flaming fire on all who reject his cross. So in a sense, the cross of Christ and hell itself are constant reminders of the wrath of God against sin. Jesus bearing God's wrath for our sin in his own body on the tree. And when we trust him, as we heard this morning, and believe on him, we're in Christ. But if we don't, then hell is what awaits those who have not bowed the knee to Christ. And the cross is the only remedy that God has provided that we might escape hell. So Paul says, press on in spite of the enemies of the gospel. But notice that Paul doesn't merely speak these harsh words without compassion or mercy. He says that he actually weeps. Remember Jesus when he wept over Jerusalem. True gospel-hearted people demonstrate gospel compassion and mercy, even to the enemies of the gospel. Paul weeps over what sin does in people. But he's still pressing on. And the last thing we see Paul doing is pressing on in the gospel as a citizen of heaven. And this is tremendously encouraging for us. And we need to remind ourselves continually. Look at what he says in verse 20. What a contrast. At the end of verse 19, he's saying, their glory is their shame and their mind is on earthly things. But for the Christian, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. present. It is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Friends, remember your true identity in Christ. The devil will want you to often forget that truth, and he will do anything to keep that truth from you. But your citizenship as a Christian is in heaven. What a contrast between the enemies of the cross who live for earthly things and the true believer whose citizenship is in heaven. These words would have had some meaning to the Philippians. They were granted Roman citizenship, even though they were hundreds and hundreds of miles away from that great capital. They lived in Philippi, but their citizenship was in Rome. And friends, you and I tonight live in Engadine, but our citizenship is in heaven. Far more important than any earthly citizenship. And if you've been overseas, you know that you have to have a passport. It's required for entering most countries. You travel with your Australian passport so that you can prove that you are a citizen of Australia. Paul is saying, listen, Christian, understand who you are. You mightn't feel very much like a Christian tonight. You might be struggling with many things in your life tonight. But I want you to know your true identity, that if you're a Christian, you have been issued a spiritual passport from the Commonwealth of Heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's already there. And here he says that those who are following Christ are eager for Christ's return to the earth. They're eager because there's going to be a glorious transformation. This earthly body that's so plagued by sin and disease and sickness. We know enough about our bodies to know that they're made from the dust of the earth. We know enough that they're constantly wearing out. And we know enough to realize that our bodies will return to the earth, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. But our citizenship is in heaven. Remember your true identity. Talk to yourself about it often. Remind yourself how you came into that. One thing I find most helpful more and more at times is to remind myself of the story of my own testimony. What God did. Remind yourself of where you were. Remind yourself of what God has done. Remind yourself that God has called you. Remind yourself that when the going is tough, that God put his hand on your life and he has brought you this far, not to leave you, but to lead you on. And yes, there may be many twists and turns along the journey, maybe many dark tunnels that you will pass through, but God begun that good work. Chapter 1, verse 6 tells us, and he will bring it to completion. Because we are citizens of heaven. Remind yourself of your true identity. Remind yourself of your eternal destiny. It is heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. The reality is that in Christ Jesus, at this very moment, according to Paul in Ephesians, we are also sitting in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, surrounded by the angels and the spirits of just men made perfect, says Hebrews. All those witnesses. Paul is saying, remind yourself of who you are and what you are. Because when we do that, we see that the gospel makes a difference. We live differently. We live under a different ruler. High King of Heaven, we sing, be thou my vision. It was said of an old Puritan Christian that heaven was in him before he was in heaven. Heaven, of course, is a popular place. Some of you maybe have seen the Michael Jackson tributes in the past week. Never heard so much talk about heaven and God. Heaven is popular because, we'll come to it in a moment, some of the statistics are quite revealing of how many people believe in heaven and how many people want to go to heaven. But let me pause for a moment, because if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, and God has brought you here tonight, you need to know that the devil doesn't really care how much resolve you have made in coming here or to go to church week by week. It may be even that tonight you're actually near the kingdom. Maybe there's something going on in your life that God has put his finger on, and you're on a search. And you might even be near the kingdom. You might even be looking in the door of the kingdom of God. But John Bunyan's great picture of Pilgrim's Progress, you remember, you know, they go through all that journey, they get to the very gates of heaven. You remember what Bunyan says? He says, there is a way to hell, even from the gates of heaven. And it's true. You know the old hymn, almost persuaded, now to believe? Almost is to be lost. So don't rest comfortable that you're near the kingdom. Enter the kingdom. Pray and ask the Lord to enable you to take that step. Remember that heaven is the destiny of all who trust in Christ. Remember also that there's going to be a great transformation of our bodies to be like unto his body. Be raised from the dead, re-engineered, if you like, to be like his glorious body. No more sickness. No more visits to the hospital. No more cancer. No more strokes. No more sickness and no more death, because we'll be raised. And fourthly, remember, look at the end of verse 21. Remember that all things are under his control, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. That's the great hope of the Christian who is serious about living the purpose-driven life. Citizens of heaven, the hope of eternal life. Because you see, living a life like this that presses on in the gospel, living the purpose-driven life will take us all the way to heaven. All the way. As I said earlier, there's a lot of talk about heaven these days. Recent polls in America suggest that 80% of all Americans believe there is a place called heaven. If those statistics are true, it's encouraging in one sense, because it tells us that in a skeptical age, there is still something deep inside the heart of a human being that knows there is something more than this world and this life. There's something more than the pain and suffering of this life. There's something more than 70, 80, 90 years on planet Earth. There is something more than being born and living and dying and being buried in the ground. There's something more. We talk about a God-shaped vacuum inside the human heart. And we'll see this in Ecclesiastes, where Ecclesiastes tells us that God has set eternity in our hearts. He's created us for himself. But there's also a heaven-shaped vacuum, a sense that we're made for something more than this life. And you might ask yourself, well, how can I be sure tonight of going to heaven? How can I be sure that I'm a citizen of heaven? Well, let me say firstly that God has made a way for you to go to heaven. It's very important to know that. He did that when he sent his son to die on the cross for you. God has made a way for you to know what it is to be in heaven. Jesus has paid the price for your sin and for mine. So that one day you and I could stand before God in heaven. You remember what Jesus said? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's pretty exclusive. And that's why people think of us as Christians, that we're narrow-minded and exclusive. Well, it's the words of Jesus. He also said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. There's the positive. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And friend, if you want to go to heaven, you've got to go through the door that is marked Jesus Christ. There is no other. There's no other entrance. There's no other way. There's no other truth. Some of you might have heard of the evangelism course called Evangelism Explosion, developed by Dr. James Kennedy some years ago of a Presbyterian church in America. And one of the questions in that course is simply this. Suppose you were to die tonight and found yourself standing at the door of heaven. If God were to say, why should I let you into heaven? What answer would you give? That's a fairly confronting question, isn't it? Picture the scene. In a moment, you're transported into eternity. You're standing before God at the gates of heaven, as it were. And it's maybe where you've desired to spend eternity. Maybe you think it's where you belong. But the Lord asks you, why should I let you into my heaven? What are you going to say? What are you going to say tonight to God? Let me make it very personal. If you were to die tonight, do you know for certain that you'll be in heaven? It's not enough to say, I think so, or I hope so. Because if you're wrong, you're going to be wrong for a long, long time. And what you need tonight is solid ground on which to stand, solid hope, and we have it in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That's it. If you want to go to heaven, you base your hope on the solid rock of the gospel of Jesus, whose blood and righteousness is yours in him. No one goes to heaven by an accident. Heaven is God's prepared place for prepared people. Are you going there? Are you standing on the solid rock? Or are you sinking in the things of this world? What is your purpose in life tonight? What is driving you? What is uppermost in your mind? What consumes your energy? What brings you desire and delight? What is it in your life that is going that something that is purposeful and will last and have meaning for all eternity. Where is it? What is it? Well, for Paul, it was a passion for Christ, a gospel that consumed him and shaped his life and drove him on to know Christ more and more. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. You see, when the darkness of death comes and the lights go out and everything goes back in the box, you know the way you play Monopoly and you acquire all those wonderful properties in the streets of London and you've got all the money in the bank and you've got it all there and you're the champion. But like the game of Monopoly, it all goes back in the box. And when the waters of death swirl around you, where are you going to be? Have you ever seriously pondered these questions? Or are you like the world who just wants to laugh it off and drown it out with so much else? Because the reality may well be that there may come a day when it's too late. But I want to tell you tonight that in Christ, God can help you find that purpose and meaning for life. And here is Paul. He's never ceased to grow and desire more and more of Christ. And even though that he would have had times, as you and I have times, when we're filled with our failures and our lack of performance and we're lulled into an easygoing mindset, but Christ comes to us afresh and he says, put your trust in me. Run to the cross. Stand with the full weight of your soul on the solid rock of the gospel. And cry to God that he'd help you trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. And by God's grace, that we will one day stand before God in heaven, home at last, safe at last, when we hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Enter into the fullness of your citizenship in heaven. Friends, may God help us to press on. It's not easy. But to press on, not in our own strength, but in his strength. Press on in the right direction. Press on following godly examples. Press on in spite of the enmity. And press on, remembering your identity and your destiny, and that you're going to be transformed, and that all things are under the control of the Lord our God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these great truths that we need to be reminded of continually because we so readily forget them. And Lord, we thank you that for many who are here tonight, we thank you for that day and time when you put your hand upon our lives and brought us out of the emptiness of life and even out of the emptiness of religion and into a vital living relationship with the person of Jesus. And we thank you that it's his blood and his righteousness and his life lived out in us. Lord, help us to be like Paul, to press on. We do get weary. We fall by the wayside at times. We get discouraged. We lose our focus. We listen to the devil. We listen to our own conscience. Our own hearts condemn us at times. And we pray that we might preach to ourselves that you are there when we need you most. That you never leave us nor forsake us because your name is Emmanuel, God with us. And for any tonight who are pondering these issues, may you write the truth in their hearts and give them grace to come to Jesus and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved.
and to start life afresh, a new beginning, a new chapter, a new hope. Lord, we pray this to the end, that Christ would be exalted among us. For his name's sake we pray. Amen. Folks, we're going to sing a song. As we do that, you might want to just...